This morning we turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. Acts 2, beginning at verse 42. As I've said before when I've preached from the book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus recorded for us by Luke. And especially here in chapter 2, we see the outworking of the Spirit's ministry. Jesus ministering among his people and ministering throughout the world by means of his word and Spirit. What is the result? What's the tangible evidence of that ministry? We see that this morning in this portrait of the church in its earliest days. Acts 2, verse 42, reading through the end of the chapter. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Will you join me in prayer? Father, you've given us your word, we know, to comfort and to bless us, but also to challenge us. We pray that your Spirit's ministry among us this morning would make us teachable and humble, honest with ourselves in terms of our own shortcomings, but also a desire to grow. And that we as individuals, but more importantly, we as the household of faith, the fellowship of believers, may grow into what you've called us to be. We have not arrived there yet. And we will never arrive fully until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But until that time, grant us your grace by your Spirit that we may be able to devote ourselves to the fellowship of believers. And so, Father, bless, we pray, the preaching of the word this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. For those of you visiting with us, you'll find a copy of the outline for this morning's message in the bulletin insert. If you care to take notes, I encourage you to do so this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, some weeks ago we looked together at Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism. And that confession from the Apostles' Creed, I believe the communion of saints. A holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. It's wonderful in theory to speak about that, to speak about it in the abstract, to speak about it theoretically. But oftentimes it's horrible in practice. The little verse goes, to dwell above with saints we love. That will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know. Now, that's another story. Do you know what I'm talking about? This morning I'm going to introduce for you, or to you, a word from the Greek New Testament. In fact, I had one member so eager to find out what that word means, she approached me this morning and said, what does that word mean? Why do you have that word in the sermon title? So be patient. I'll tell you in just a moment. It's the word koinonia. It's a beautiful Greek word. It means fellowship. What does fellowship mean? It means partnership. It means bond. It means relationship. It means community. Community Life is a series of sermons we've begun now. In the weeks to come, we're going to hear more about that. But community, what does community look like? Do you understand what community is as the Bible defines it? The word koinonia comes from the Greek word koinos, which simply means common. The Greek in the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, which means the common, everyday, ordinary Greek of the ancient world. But here, koinonia means two things in particular. And we ought to think about that throughout the sermon this morning. It means, first of all, to share something together. We have something in common. It's not an ethnic background. It's not a geographic location, first of all. But we share in Jesus Christ. We share in His saving benefits. We share in the redeeming work that He has accomplished for us. We share that together. It's not that some of us share in that more than others, or some have been excluded from that. We all share in it. We all look to God as our Father. We look to Jesus Christ as our brother, as our Redeemer, as our advocate, our friend, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in all of us, the Bible says. It talks about relationship. It speaks to partnership. We all are joined together. We're one, the Bible says. There's no longer Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts wants us to see what is the practical outworking of that oneness, that unity among the body of believers. So it's sharing together, sharing in something. But secondly, it's about sharing with. Not only sharing in, but sharing with. As you see here described in this portrait of the early church, the believers were not a group of isolated or disconnected individuals. You didn't just have the Zanstra group and the Terpstra group and the Enigenberg group and the Ipama group all somehow agreeing to meet together on a Sunday. No, you have this bond. You have this fellowship. You have this intimacy among the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't simply that they agreed to certain truths and they functioned just at a very superficial level. No, they gave to each other. They served each other sacrificially. If anyone was in need, there wasn't a second thought about giving, even if it meant selling your own possessions to supply the need of the body of believers. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, there are four things that the early church was devoted to. Apostolic teaching, because after all, this infant church needed to grow. It needed to be strengthened and matured. And that happens, of course, by the teaching of the Word. We're nurtured, secondly, by mutual fellowship. And then it says the breaking of bread. Many people believe that's a reference to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It was celebrated frequently as a means of reminding the body of believers of what their identity is in Jesus Christ. And they devoted themselves to public prayer. Now, before we look at these things specifically in terms of fellowship, and I want to focus this morning exclusively upon that fellowship, koinonia. Three things we ought to remember about this fellowship. Whatever it was, it applied to all. It was available to all. And this fellowship, by the way, you see very clearly in the Bible, it's not something that's forced or compelled upon people. People weren't brought by the scruff of the neck and told, this is what you're going to do whether you like it or not. What you see is the working of the Spirit in such a way that people's hearts and minds are moved to serve one another, to love one another, to take an interest in the broader body of believers, to move beyond self, in other words, and our own selfish agendas, and see that we are part of a broader body of believers. It was available to all. At times that's going to be challenged, of course. Should the Gentiles be welcome just as much as the Jews? Should the poor as well as the rich? Those of high social standing along with slaves? Yes, imagine that world in the first century where society was so very clearly stratified. to have wealthy individuals, people of great standing, worshiping together with people who were household slaves. That was a radical concept. And I think sometimes we fail to appreciate just how radical that was. That those distinctions were obliterated when it came to worship. Secondly, this fellowship held them together. It says they were of one mind and one heart. This is what promoted unity. What is it that binds us together? We speak or we sing this morning, a blessed be the tie that binds. What is it really, when all is said and done, that binds us together? Is it simply that we all have common interests? Or that we're all from similar social backgrounds? Or that we're all friends, first of all? No. It's that we share this common passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been brought from death to life together. And so there's an identity here. There's a recognition that when I look up at the congregation, I see not just individuals. I see a brother. I see a sister. I see someone who is intimately connected to me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, this fellowship helped meet needs. It was responsive. It was active. You don't see here a picture of those who simply stood by the sidelines and said good things, nice things, but did nothing. James, of course, will pick up on that in James chapter 2. What good does it do to say you believe? To say that you're part of this body of believers, and if someone's in need and comes to you for help, you say, well, I wish you well. Go on your way. Get lost. Koinonia. Common. Shared among all. Partners. Koinonia is the expression of genuine Christianity, the Bible says. Freely shared among members of God's family. That's a challenge for us. And I want to challenge you in the weeks and the months ahead in terms of how we minister one to another. And it's not simply a matter of browbeating you. We're all going to recognize, I think, all of us, whether we're pastors, elders, deacons, whether we're old, whether we're young, whether we're new to this congregation, or we've been here since its inception. We all have to recognize our limitations, our shortcomings, where we fail to love each other and to exercise that fellowship as the Lord has called us to exercise it. We all have to recognize that. And that shouldn't make us feel depressed or angry or defensive, but to say, Lord, help me. Lord, teach me. Lord, make me submissive to this teaching. Give me new eyes to see the congregation and to see myself in that regard. Someone once said there are churches, many churches, filled with people who outwardly look contented. But inwardly they are crying out for people to love them just as they are. I wonder, do you think the same could be said for our congregation? When you look around, and I ask you to look around in the weeks to come, to be observant, to be sensitive to the congregation as a whole. Do you think there are people in this congregation who are crying out to be loved, who simply don't feel loved, who don't feel part of the body of believers? How can we minister one to another? How can we love one another well? That's the challenge of our text this morning. So, looking at this little phrase here in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. In fact, in the original, it has a definite article, meaning they devoted themselves not just to fellowship, but to the fellowship, to the koinonia. Several things in the brief time that I have this morning. First of all, koinonia means love and acceptance among the members of the body of believers. Let me flesh this out for you a little bit. Further in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. You may wish simply to jot this verse down or this passage down and look at it later on. That's you being rooted and grounded in love. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This fellowship is rooted. It sinks down deep into the love of God shown to us most clearly in Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that love? What do we mean by agape love? It's not mere sentimentality. There are some of you who are very good huggers and you greet people with a hug on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon. God bless you. We love you. We appreciate you. But let's not limit this simply to sentimentality. Agape love means seeking the highest good of the other person. That's what koinonia is. Seeking the highest good of the body of believers, of a brother, of a sister, of a young person, of a child, of the elderly. Sometimes that kind of love has to admonish. Sometimes that love has to rebuke. Sometimes that love has to intervene and say, you know, I'm deeply concerned about you. Not as someone who tut-tuts, or someone who waves the finger, someone who's always barking out complaints, but as someone who is deeply, deeply concerned about the body of believers. Sometimes that love will encourage. Sometimes it will cheer. Sometimes it will weep. And other times, that love manifests itself simply by being there. By having a heart for people. That's what I'm asking you to think about. How can we together cultivate a heart, a love, a compassion, an interest in one another's lives? Contrast that against the attitude that is harsh, judgmental, intolerant, as I said, someone who's always wagging a finger. Or on the other extreme, someone who's simply disinterested, disconnected. Someone who says, this isn't my problem and I really don't care. Someone whose attitude is that when it comes to the church, I'm just here to fulfill my basic obligations and beyond that, don't ask me. Don't ask me to get involved. Don't ask me to care. Don't ask me to love the body of believers. Don't! I don't have the interest. I'm here to tell you from the Word of God that that simply is not acceptable in the Christian church. The believers shared in something, and they shared of something. Which is to say, you are living an incomplete Christian life if there is no love and acceptance. It is an attitude more than an action. So that's not just what we say within our mouths, it's also what we convey through our actions. And by acceptance, I don't mean that we condone sinful behavior or that we're simply indulgent about sinful behavior, but it means loving people as they are, warts and all. Loving people, accepting people with all of their quirks and foibles, all the things that might irritate us. And believe me, we all irritate each other in one way or another. It's creating an environment where it's safe to talk, safe to open up to each other. You're not forced into someone's idea of what you must be. Doesn't mean that you won't be corrected or rebuked, but it does mean that you'll be loved. You'll be cared for. Fellowship means, secondly, honesty and humility. We saw this last week again in Ephesians, this time Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle is talking about the calling of the church. And in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 4 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but rather speaking the truth in love. Truthing, if you want to use that word, truthing and love, the two go hand in hand. It's not brutal, it's not harsh or oppressive, it's motivated by love, And yet that love has content to it. It has substance. It has a backbone to it. It's not just wishy-washy love or sentimentality. It's love that's backed up, joined together with the truth. Fellowship means honesty and openness. And the challenge for us, the real challenge, I think, is for us to answer the question, are we really honest with each other? Have we, by God's grace, created an environment in this congregation where we can relate to one another, expressing our fears, our shortcomings, not gossip, not giving into that sort of mentality, but seeking to get to know one another? You know what I'm talking about. There are some of us who are quite comfortable when somebody asks us, how are you doing? Or we ask the question, how are you doing? All we want in response is, fine, fine. And then we go on our way. Again, we maintain fellowship at a very superficial level. What if somebody said to you, if you asked the question this morning, how are you doing? And they said, well, I'd like to talk to you about that sometime. Could we talk sometime? Not here, not now in the sanctuary or in the fellowship hall or in the narthex. I just want to talk to you now or sometime about this. Would you talk to me about it? How would you respond? I'm not interested. I don't have the time. I don't have the concern. I've got my own problems. Thank you very much. Honesty. To say I care. And I care enough for you to be honest with me and open with me. And humility. Thinking of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So that the first question that comes into our mind is not, how can I extricate myself from this situation, all of its entanglements, but to say, I see a person in distress, I see a person in need, I see a person who's hurting, and I want to help, I want to serve. Are you gracious in responding to the need for help? This is what the Spirit is creating in the early church. This kind of fellowship. I think the temptation for many people is to look at this passage in Acts chapter 2 and say, well, this is fine. It's wonderful. It's an ideal, but it's not going to happen in my lifetime. To which I say, why not? This is the demonstration of the Spirit's work. Are we, in fact, grieving the Holy Spirit by resisting the call to fellowship, to koinonia? Koinonia, thirdly, involves concern and restoration. Paul speaks of this, by the way, in Galatians chapter 6. My colleague, Dr. Ron Alchin, who is a Christian counselor, loves to refer to this verse when he talks about what it means to be a Christian counselor. And he said it's not just for the counselor. God's people are to be equipped to do this work. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, says Paul, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's a recognition that some people wander from the family of faith. And from time to time, we have the difficult and unpleasant responsibility as elders to announce who those people are, and ask for your prayers not only, but also ask you, if at all possible, to intervene. And why do we do that? Why do we bother to invest all that time and effort? Is it not because we love them? Because we're concerned about them? Quite honestly, I hear so often, even from this congregation, comments, derogatory comments, indicating, at least to me, that somehow the impression is that all we're concerned about with discipline is beating people over the head, imposing this authority over them. And I can tell you, as someone who sits in on all the elders' meetings, and my brother elders will confirm this as well, we devote a great deal of time, every elders' meeting, to working with those who are wayward. And it's not because it's easy to do. It's not because it's pleasant to do. And it's not simply that it's our job to do. It's motivated by love. And believe me, if we did not love people like this, we wouldn't invest the time or the energy. How can you bear one another's burdens if you don't know the other person? How well do you know one another? I mean, outside of your circle of friends, outside of your circle of family, and it is a blessing to have families in the church, generations of family in the church. There's no minimizing that, and I don't want to give the impression that somehow I think ill of that. But how well do you know people outside of those circles? It was an essential part of early Christian fellowship. How well do we love those outside of those circles? The fourth evidence of fellowship, of koinonia, is confession and forgiveness. James 5, verse 16 tells us to confess our sins one to another, to forgive one another. We'll look at that further in the weeks to come. But in order to do that well, in order for that to thrive in this congregation, there has to be a certain expectation that if I open up and I confess the struggles of my life, the sins I wrestle with, I'm not going to have people running away from me saying, I can't believe you just shared that with me. In order for that to thrive, you're going to have to have people who will not simply tut-tut you or condemn you, scold you. We're not to be drill sergeants one to another. We are to care deeply for one another. There can be healing only if we can freely share our failures. Or is the expectation that at least on the surface, appearance-wise, we all look so good. We all seem to have our household in order. Everything seems to be just right. That no one in this congregation would dare open up to another. We have to be so careful not to cultivate that mentality and that spirit among us. When was the last time you shared your failures with someone? Your struggles, your fears? Can we open up about things here in this congregation? Or is that a sign of weakness? Is it a sign that we're not really Christians as we ought to be? And therefore, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. And how would you minister to someone who did open up to you that way? Fifthly, there is encouragement and availability. Encouragement. Doing whatever is necessary to break down the barriers of competition. Competition that arises because we have competing agendas. I want my agenda to go forward. I want to do my thing. And I don't want anyone to interfere with that. Acts 2 tells us that's not to be the case. Break down the barriers. Break down the barriers. Look at the example of Jesus. Look at the example of, for example, Barnabas. And how they ministered in the early church. And Jesus, how he ministered to his disciples. Time and again, he has to correct these mistaken notions of what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven. It's not about competition. It's not about achievements. It's not about who's the greatest among us. If you want to be great, said Jesus, you have to be the least of all. And when he washes his disciples' feet, they're absolutely appalled that he would do such a thing. That's how radical Jesus was. Availability. How available are you? Now, there may be reasons why you don't want to be available. Maybe fear. Maybe it's a sense of your own inadequacy. I can't do this. Maybe it's something a little more serious. Maybe it's laziness or indifference. It grieves us. It grieves me personally. When people say, I don't want to serve in that capacity, whether it be as an office bearer or a teacher or a leader or even in a host of other ways. You know, we can all serve in a variety of ways, even something as simple as sending a card, making a phone call, preparing a meal. All these things are part of ministry, not just those who are in positions of leadership. And there are some people who say, I just don't want to be bothered. I just am not interested in doing that. How can you say that in light of what the Bible says about what we're called to be, what we're called to do? And finally, in the sixth place, informality and flexibility. Jesus and Barnabas minister in ways that are radical, in ways that took Christians by surprise. And this is the danger, I think, for those of us who are of a conservative bent. We're pretty conservative here, I think. Very traditional. And we're comfortable with our traditions. Tradition is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a very good thing, a healthy thing. But traditionalism can be a very deadly and poisonous thing. At times in my frustration in the ministry, I'm tempted to say that we ought to put in our bulletin sometime that our motto, our theme is, but we've never done it that way before. We've never done it that way before. You all know what I'm talking about. And I think all of you know why we say those kind of things. We may not vocalize them, but in our minds, we're scared to death about doing things differently, about being challenged to reach out to people, about thinking over, rethinking practices and traditions that we've maintained far too long that are not healthy for us. I'm challenging you this morning to think outside the box in this regard. You know, there are some people when they read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, they say, oh, this is communism. Communism. Marxism. We don't want that. This is not communism. You don't have the state coercing people to give up private property. What you have is the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts so that they give sacrificially for the welfare of others. You have a desire of among God's people to be together. They love being together. Do we love being together? Quirks and foibles and everything. With all of our strange habits and all of our strangeness about our personalities, myself included, do we enjoy being around each other? Sometimes we struggle with that. Even something as simple as having a common meal together. Maybe we don't like that because we just don't like that kind of format for eating. We're grossed out by so many people touching our food. We know people like that. You may be like that. But sometimes we have to look beyond that and say, what are we doing here with this practice? Why are we gathering together? Why are we enjoying a meal together? It's about cultivating koinonia, cultivating this intimate relationship, this communion, this bond of Christian love. Some of us treat stubbornness as a badge of honor, mindless rigidity as something to be extolled. Acts 2 says nonsense to it all. Let me conclude this morning with these words. A quote. Someone once said, the superficial social fellowship experienced in many churches is something distinctly less than koinonia. And it's no more supernatural than the weekly Kiwanis or Rotary Club meeting. Koinonia is the experience of deep communion. It is the Holy Spirit who makes this fellowship possible. But we can help or hinder by the degree to which we consciously try to make touch with our fellow Christians. Say that again. We can help or hinder by the degree to which we constantly try to make touch, to make contact with our fellow Christians. And some of us have never tried very hard. May the Lord bless this to your hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that the word would challenge us, but also encourage us this morning. for this fellowship, this koinonia, is not something that we create by our own energy, by our own achievement. It is something created by the Spirit and blessed by the Spirit. Remove from us, we pray, the fear, the indifference, the deep-seated traditions that often get in the way of exercising that kind of bond of intimacy and love. Teach us, Lord, to minister to one another, even as we have been ministered unto. And so may your name be glorified among your people. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.